You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York, a community of people devoted to experiencing life as God meant it to be.
Good stuff, thank you.
A reading from the Gospel of Mark, Mark 16, 1-8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The word of the Lord.
You may be seated this morning. Salem, he is risen. Let's do this again. You ready? He is risen. He is risen this morning, Salem Tabernacle. And I want to say, when we say he is risen, and the Pentecostals just start clapping, and the more Orthodox folks say he is risen indeed, what we're saying is this: Jesus stood up. We're saying he stood up. Now, one of the things that we want to be doing at this church, if somebody said to me, "Can you summarize the mission of being a pastor for you in one sentence?" It would be to make the gospel announcement that Christ came to this earth to make us more and more completely and totally human. He came to humanize our lives. He didn't come to dehumanize us. He came to rehumanize us. And when we say something like, "On the third day, Jesus stood up," it's an answer to a question we have all asked ourselves so many times. What do I do when I wake up in the morning and there's nothing but despair and I don't feel like getting up? Stand up. Amen? What do I do when my life is broken and I'm not 100% sure what to do next? Stand up in it. Jesus tells us to stand up and God does the rest. But sometimes we need to stand in the moment. Sometimes the best we can do is say, "I'm facing another Goliath in my life. I'm facing another financial situation. I'm really stressed. This coworker has got zero chances left before I actually say something." And in that moment, we say things like, "He trampled down death by death." How did he do that? He stood up. We say things like, he bruised his heel on the serpent's head. How did he do that? He stood up. And there are times where we just have to not flee from these moments, but we just need to stand in them. And that's what it means to be human, is just to stand up and say, "Okay, God, I'm standing here now. Now what are you going to do?" And then he's going to give you something. So when we say he is risen, the Lord is risen indeed, what we're saying is you're free now to stand up in whatever it is that you're facing. You're free to stand up and look at it directly in the eye and say, "My God is greater than what I'm facing right now. Even if the enemy I'm facing is me and what I want to do to somebody, God is greater than that right now." And those situations no longer have to shackle you to your emotions. You're allowed now to stand up and say, "I'm going to do this better than I did it yesterday." That's what it means when we say, "He is risen. The Lord is risen indeed." We don't celebrate Easter on a day. We celebrate the fact that Easter happens to all of the days. Easter happens to our yesterday, Easter happens to our today, and Easter right now is already happening to your tomorrow. Easter is not a holiday, it's all of the days, and it's what all of the days mean. And so what happens on Easter Sunday is that there is a revisioning of our story. There's a revisioning of our story. I want you to think about what it was like for the disciples to walk into the empty tomb, listen to me, on Friday. On Friday. Everybody say Friday. Everybody's so excited to go from Friday to Sunday. I'm going to keep you in Friday for a moment. On Good Friday, Jesus dies, and they roll away the stone, and they bring the body of Jesus into the tomb. and they walk into an empty tomb on Good Friday. Don't let this point skip past. On Good Friday, they walk into a tomb that is empty. But the emptiness of that tomb on Friday is a terrifying kind of emptiness. It's actual emptiness. When they walk in on Friday, there's nothing but death. There's end. It's over. It's an emptiness that strips. It's an emptiness that takes. Why are we afraid of death? Because A, it strips us of meaning. I'm going to talk about this in a second. It strips us of community, and I think more than any of it, it strips us of power. We're powerless before it. It's coming when it will come. And so we buoy ourselves up with Christian language about how we don't walk in fear, but really, on Friday, when you walk into an empty tomb, that emptiness on Friday is a particular kind of emptiness. They walked in to end a story, to put something away, presumably to never be able to interact with it again. And the reality is this, many of us, in many different ways, we wake up and we deal with that feeling of emptiness, an emptiness that is saying you're powerless over your own life. You can work hard, you can get it right, you can do the right things, you can be prayed up, you could have the word in you, you could be sending text message, you could be the captain of the group text, sending all the scriptures to everybody all the time, and then in the meantime, everybody's loving your text message, and you're like, but I still feel empty. I tried to fill myself up by sending the text messages, but I feel empty right now. I'm transitioning in my life. Things are changing in my life. I'm getting older in my life. I'm approaching retirement in my life. I'm getting ready for college in my life. I have a young family in my life. My family is now out of the house, and I don't know who I am at this point in my life. We deal with this Good Friday emptiness all of the time. So I want you to imagine with me for a moment a few people from our gospel story. Lazarus, who was risen from the dead by Jesus. Imagine Lazarus shows up to Jesus' funeral. What is he thinking? The man who called me out of a grave, we're now rolling a stone in front of his. Was my resurrection meaningless? What's the point if it ends here? I could work hard my whole life, make a ton of money, do all the right things, and a lazy bones could do absolutely nothing and ruin their life, and we are going to end up in the exact same place. That could be frustrating. What's the point of him calling me out? The woman at the well in John chapter 4 who met Jesus, who goes to the well at noon because the town had rejected her because of her presumed bad reputation. She's lonely. She's by herself. She's bearing the weight of other people's sin on her life, and she is thirsty for something more than water. And Jesus comes and says, if you receive the water that I have for you, you will never need to come to this well again. And now she's sitting at the foot of the cross while the man who gave her living water is crying out, I thirst. What is the point of my experience if the man who gave me the only hope I ever had in my life is now being buried behind a stone in a tomb? What's the point of continuing to testify? What's the point of going to the well now in front of everybody? Before Jesus died, I would go back to the well again at 9 a.m. with everybody else, and they would talk about me, and I didn't care because I met somebody that's greater than those people. But now he's gone. What's the point of me enduring this ridicule, this gossip? What's the point of it if he's not here? If he's thirsty, how is my thirst ever going to be quenched? The man born blind, his eyes were open after 40 years. First person he sees is Jesus. What is the point of seeing if I'll never be able to see him again? What is the point of going through the rigmarole of getting kicked out of the synagogue if I'm never going to see the one who met me after I got kicked out of the synagogue, who restored my sight, who's the first person I ever saw? What's the point? And I hope as we go through this, you're plugging in your sword. What is the point? If death really is the end, then why are we working so hard, spinning our wheels? Work, cubicles, bills, dishwashers, nasty floors, moving the couch to sweep under it. Why are we doing all this? I said that because my wife tore her ACL and I cleaned under the couch. And it was the first time in my life I said, man, I'm a little disgusting. We found a full chocolate chip cookie under there. And I know that wasn't me. You want to know how it wasn't me? Because I would never waste a chocolate chip cookie like that, Jeff. You know what I'm saying? Cleaning out, deep cleaning a bathtub. And you know how sometimes after a little while the water starts to drain slow? Jacqueline said it's because of my hair. I don't think so. There's a couple things in life I know I didn't do. But what's the point of all of it? What's the point of all of it? Working hard. And listen, moms, y'all work hard. Like, my God, I'm doing half of what Jacqueline normally does, and I'm like, can you believe these children? The man who was deaf and couldn't hear, and the first sound he hears is the sound that hovered over the chaotic waters of Genesis that said, let there be light. The first sound he heard was the sound of the Creator himself saying, ears be open. And now he lives his life saying, the first sound I ever heard is the sound of God opening my ears, and now we're burying that God? What is the point of telling this story? And I think maybe the most interesting of all is the demoniac, the man who had demons in his body, and they chained him to tombs in a cemetery. And Jesus came and broke him free from those tombs and freed him from the mental illness and freed him from the possession and freed him from the voices wrought into him by his past, by other people, freed him to give him an identity. And now the Jesus who broke the chains of him being chained to a tomb is now being put in one. Why am I telling people that this man saved me, and he couldn't even save himself? Stand in the tomb on Good Friday and realize there's an empty tomb whose emptiness is haunting. It's an abyss. It says all of our hard work and all of our sin and all of our saying I'm sorry and all of our asking for forgiveness and all of our growth and all of our maturity and all of our life affirmations and all of our routines and all this kind of stuff. What does it mean if Jesus is behind a stone and he's dead? And then Saturday goes by and literally nothing happens, solidifying that there was no point in me getting called out of the tomb. There was no point in me meeting him at the well. There was no point in him opening my eyes or opening my ears or freeing me from the tombs and freeing me from evil spirits that are plaguing my thinking. And then on Sunday, they go into an empty tomb again. Same emptiness. They walk in and no one's in there. They walked in on Friday with Jesus behind them, and the first person walked in and said, okay, this is a good place to put him, and he's in the tomb by himself, and then they bring Jesus' body in. On Easter morning, they walk into an empty tomb again. There is not one depiction in any of the four Gospels of Jesus coming out of the tomb. By the time people get there, Jesus is already gone, which just absolutely gut punches our ego, who, if it was any of us, we want CNN and Fox News and everybody else to be there when we got up on the third day. I would want everybody who was like, if you're the Messiah, why don't you save yourself? Just wait until Sunday. Please be there. I would have written letters to every one of them inviting them to come and mock me on Sunday. Before any blimps or helicopters or cameras shows up, Jesus is gone. But all the Easter Sunday narratives are not about Jesus coming out of the tomb. They're about us being invited back into it again. and we walk back into emptiness again. But this time, emptiness has been stripped of its emptiness. They walk in to nothing. They walk in to emptiness and are instantly filled with fear and awe and wonder and hope that actually debilitates them in fear. As a matter of fact, in the original manuscript, the last word in the Gospel of Mark is the word fear. They fled from the tomb. They didn't run. They fled from the tomb because astonishment and fear had gripped them. But it's not the same kind of fear that they had on Friday. It's a fear of the possibility that if this is true, if what my heart is beating faster because of, if this thought in my soul that maybe, just maybe, Good Friday was a comma and not a period, maybe if it was a to be continued and not an end, if that's true, I'm actually afraid of the possibility of what my life could become. Because all of a sudden, death itself is revisioned. There's something true that was always true about God that we didn't see that happened in the belly of the tomb. Just like Jonah began to worship in the belly of the fish, Jesus stood up in death and began to praise the Father as he left the tomb. And now when we go back into emptiness, it's an emptiness that fills us all of a sudden. It's an emptiness that is infused with the presence of God. What does this do? What does this do? Number one, it reminds Lazarus that his resurrection is meaningful, but it even does something better than that. You ready? It doesn't just remind him that his resurrection was meaningful. It now reminds him that his sickness was also meaningful. It reminds the woman at the well that it wasn't just the moment when you were converted that has meaning, but it was the abuse that you endured that is now filled with meaning, not because God did it or because God allowed it, but when Jesus hovered over brokenness, brokenness becomes whole. So the story you've been running from is now the story you can tell because it also has power in it. Not just the conversion, but the bad part too. The man born blind can now see a purpose in his healing, but also see a purpose in his being blind. There's nothing wasted in this kind of emptiness. And the demoniac who was chained to a tomb, who got freed from that tomb, is now sitting there saying, if this is true, I want to go back and get chained to the tomb again because it doesn't have power over me anymore. Robert Jensen said that what it means to be alive is to have a future. What it means to be alive is to have a future. Something without a future is dead. Something with a future is alive. Why am I alive right now? Because the future is still possible to me. There's still a chance that tomorrow is going to come. Which means, and I want you to look at this, on Christmas, everybody say Merry Christmas. Not just doing this because it's my favorite holiday and I bring it up as many times as I possibly can. I'm doing it because it's theologically necessary to do this right now. On Christmas, Jesus entered a virgin womb and became the firstborn among the living. But that was pointing to Easter when Jesus would be put in a tomb that no one had yet been placed in. So Jesus was first placed in a virgin womb on Christmas, and he became the firstborn among the living. And at the end of his life, he was placed in a virgin tomb, and he became the firstborn among the dead. Well, what is the point of all of that? The point of all of that is this. The power of the tomb was that the tomb and every gravestone you go up to right now, when we stand in a cemetery, the power of death says, this person is a yesterday. The power of death is that it can only say yesterday. Yesterday you were here. Yesterday we had memories. But what Jesus did was he stripped death of the word yesterday and replaced it with the word tomorrow. Now, when we go into the tomb, it's not a yesterday that confronts us. It's a tomorrow that confronts us. There's a tomorrow now. There's a future now, which is why throughout the entire gospel, which was written after the resurrection, they never call somebody dead. They only say they're sleeping. Why? Because now that there's a future, even for those who have gone to be with the Lord, they're no longer dead. They're only sleeping because somebody with a future is actually alive. But what does that mean for us and our story? Hebrews chapter 11, 1 through 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Which means everything we see has something that we can't see animating it and holding it up. It's what gives life meaning. It's why there's meaning at all, is because there's something behind a birthday cake. It's not the candles on the cake that make the day special. It's something unseen behind what that day is that makes it special, and on it goes. July 24th is not special because it's July 24th. It's special because Jacqueline and I got married on that day. And as long as I keep playing my cards right, we will still be married when more July 4th come. I got it wrong just now. It feels like July. I don't even know. There's fireworks. When you start to stumble over your words preaching, you either got to start crying or speaking in tongues, and then you can get away with it. Or just compliment your wife. But there's a revision of your story. So now I'm talking to you. You here. There's a revision to things that have passed. Watch this. In the story of Sarah and Abraham, God tells Abraham, you're going to have a son. And Abraham, who's 100 years old, goes home and tells Sarah, we're going to have a baby. I know there's children in the room. Abraham's 100. Can you follow me? And he's going to go home and tell Sarah, we are going to have a baby. And her response is, ha, 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 ha. Literally, it says that she laughed. And then Abraham's like, why'd you laugh? And she's like, I didn't laugh. And then the angels were like, yeah, you did laugh. And she's like, I didn't laugh. And they're like, well, now when you have this baby, we're going to name him Isaac, which means laughter. Just to remind you that you laughed. But what she actually said was, she said, ha, 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 I can't have pleasure. He's 100. You reading me? She made fun of him. This is not cool. This is not Abraham's most proud moment. Now watch what it says, though, in Hebrews. When God tells the story, listen to what it says. Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. That's not what happened in the story. If I'm Abraham, I'm like, I don't like that verse. He's lying. She didn't have faith. She made fun of me. But this is what it means to say, he is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Because have you ever had guilt after you got a blessing that you didn't deserve because your attitude before the blessing was so poor? Then you get blessed and now all of a sudden you feel like you can't enjoy the blessing because you had a bad attitude the whole time? But he is risen means that when God tells your story, he tells your story better than the way you tell it to yourself. When you tell yourself the story, it was, I was mean to my husband and I didn't believe God and I got called out for lying. But when God tells the story, he says, you had faith the whole time and you didn't even know it. You don't have to run from your mistakes. You don't have to sit there and say things like, after we got saved, we made an agreement that we're never going to talk about those times again. No, no, no. Go back to those times again, because the story Jesus is telling about your worst is way better than the way you tell it to yourself. Everybody remember Isaac? He had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And on one of his most proud moments, he's getting ready to die and he's going to bless Esau and give him the rightful blessing of the firstborn. And his son dresses up like Esau and tricks his father. Like, how present are you to your children who are entirely different human beings, by the way, because one had to literally like put animal hair on his arms to dress up like his brother. And the father's like, man, you got back quickly from making all that food. And he's like, the Lord provided. And he's like, come here, let me bless you. And he blesses the wrong person. And then the right person comes in and says, Dad, really? You can't recognize me? I'm one of two. And Isaac's like, you're going to be blessed too, but he's going to be more blessed than you because I can't take it back. And destroyed one of his children's lives. Have you ever felt shame after doing what you honestly thought was right and then you found out 5 minutes later you made the wrong choice? You ever get in the car and think, man, in that conversation, I nailed it. And then the next day you realize, oh, you nailed it, all right. You nailed somebody's self-esteem and soul. They're mad at you. Husbands, have you ever thought you got it right? Only to find out pretty quickly you weren't even close. Am I the only one? No, I'm not. I'm sure a lot of the wives in the room don't have this experience because as godly husbands, we just don't say it. I thought I'd get a little bit more applause from the men on that one. All right. So Isaac disses one of his own children. Let's hear how God tells the story in Hebrews 11:20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessing on Jacob and Esau. It was nothing but my mistakes. If I got it right, it was by an accident. But when he tells your story, he tells your story better than you tell it to yourself, and you're ready? He tells your story better than the way you experienced it when it was happening. Because Easter Sunday revises the story. It doesn't make what happened untrue, but it shows you a truth that was happening all along. Because where did that faith come from that Sarah had? And where? How can we say that Isaac had faith? Because it was Jesus' faith the whole time. Because when your faith runs out, his faith kicks in for you. So that's why when we say he is risen, the Lord is risen indeed, it's not just about my today and tomorrow. His resurrection begins to revise my past. There's more. Moses wakes up one day in Egypt as just about an heir to the Egyptian throne. More money than he could ever know what to do with. More power and influence than he could ever know what to do with. And one day, he kills a guy. Looks around and buries him. The Bible's crazy. Buries him in the sand, which is a terrible place to bury somebody. Buries him in the sand. That's all he had. Buries him in the sand. Shows up the next day like nothing happened. And hears people talking. And he's like, hey, don't fight with each other. And they're like, are you going to kill us like you did to that guy yesterday? And he's like, I'm outie. I'm leaving. Goodbye. And he leaves Egypt for 40 years. Why did he leave? Because he didn't want to get put in prison for murder. Let's read about how God tells his story. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Whoever the author of Hebrews is did not read the Bible very well. How is this possible? Because when Moses' faith ran out, Jesus' faith started. And Jesus tells your story better than the way you tell it to yourself. There are some of you sitting here where you're saying, you know, there's a mistake I have made in my life, and I feel like now that mistake has become the theme song, the score, the main scene of my life. Like, every time something good starts to happen, I think about this mistake, and this mistake just keeps on showing up, and now, what is the point of even trying? Because my life is defined by this moment. We don't know why evil shows up, but we do know that God shows up into evil and overcomes it. We don't know why death showed up, but we do know that God went into death and suffered it with us. So it's not that we get away with what we did, but it's that God shows up in what we did and he begins to suffer the injustice that we either caused or received ourselves. And when his story gets so intermingled with your story, We don't know where our story begins and Jesus' story ends, or where Jesus' story begins and where our story ends, because like a healthy marriage, the two become one, and his story starts to become our story, and we don't need to be chained down to the narrative of our past, because there is a bigger narrative behind it that is now the dominant narrative, and that is you thought you were running from something you did wrong, but the whole time there was something happening in you that was going to get you ready, Moses, to be the greatest leader the Bible had ever seen. And some of you are sitting here right now, and the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you on Easter Sunday that you have allowed yourself to be defined by a moment either done to you or done by you. And the Holy Spirit is saying, when you let me re-narrate this, the power that you lost in that moment is going to be given back to you, because there's a calling on your life that is so much more than just sitting around wondering why you're defined by this moment. There are evangelists in this room right now. There are pastors in this room right now. There's somebody in this room right now who God wants to use to heal somebody else tomorrow at work. And we're just going to be so caught up in what went wrong and what happened to us and what we did wrong and not realize that God is in that moment and he's infusing it with Easter so that what the devil meant for evil, God can use for the... One more, my favorite of all of them. The Israelites, a collective whole. Remember they went through the Red Sea? Everybody know that story? Most of you know that story, Red Sea. It parted. And when they got to the Red Sea, after they had seen 10 plagues, they saw like rods turn into snakes and hail show up but not land on them. And they saw all these acts of God, and then they're looking at a river, and they're like, Moses, you're the worst leader ever. You brought us out here to die. We believed you the whole time, but now we don't anymore. It'd be better if we died in Egypt. Can we please go back to Egypt? And Moses goes to God, and he's like, I didn't even want to be here, but you made me come back. This wasn't my idea. And now listen to them. And God's like, just tell them to go to sleep, and during the night, I'm going to part the sea, and then they're going to go through. Well, let's look at how we narrate that story in Hebrews. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, they were drowned. Where was the faith? They were grumbling. Just, mom and dad, put yourself in a position where you had your kids in the car on a long drive, and they started to talk about how much they hated their life. And how they wanted to go back. And how somebody's looking at me and she's touching me. And then in that moment, you're just like, these kids are the worst. Oh my gosh, why are we going on vacation? This is going to be worse even when we get there. And then God's like, your kids have so much faith right now. And you're like, well, we're never talking again. Imagine Moses when he hears this verse. He's like, by faith, the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. He's like, oh, no. That's not what happened. But that's what happens when Easter gets over our mistakes. That's what happens when a new emptiness that fills lands on the emptiness that takes. This is why, at the end of that text that was read, Jesus says, go and tell my disciples and Peter that I've been risen. Well, why is he saying that? Why is he saying, go tell my disciples and Peter? Because Peter made a particular mistake that night. You're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. I don't know the man. Then Jesus dies. Then Peter hears that Jesus rose again, and he's like, uh-oh. And the women come back and say, he wants all of you to meet him, and also you, Peter. This is going to hurt. And they have breakfast together, and the whole time Peter's just like, I just can't look at him. And Jesus is like, Peter, let's go for a walk. And he's like, okay. All right. Okay. Okay. All right. Peter, do you love me? Yeah. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yep. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep. Why? Because Jesus needed Peter to know. Listen to me. Jesus needed Peter to know that while you were denying me, you still loved me the whole time. you didn't stop loving me. Your love for me outruns your sin every time. Your love for me is greater to me than the denials were bad. Your love for me is why we're still here together. Your love for me is why you're going to look at that moment and you're going to use it as fuel for your calling, not as a reasoning against who you are as a person. But Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Because Jesus needed Peter to know, and he needs you to know, that when you were at your worst, you still loved him. And you didn't know you did. One day, when you think about the moment you got saved, that's just the moment you came to an awareness that you loved God the whole time. Well, how can you say that, Pastor? Because look at what the angels asked the women on the way. Why do you seek the living among the... Come on, why do you seek the living among the... Now imagine you're them. You're like, hey, we're looking for Jesus. And they're like, why are you seeking the living among the dead? And they're like, we're not seeking the living. Why are you asking me if I'm seeking the living? I'm not seeking the living. I'm here to anoint a dead body. I'm not seeking the living. But maybe the angels were saying to them that they were doing something more good than they ever thought they were. You're not really here looking for a dead body. Somewhere deep down in your soul, you know something better than that has happened, and you're actually seeking the living. We have learned, it's called worm theology. We have learned to beat ourselves up over our sin, and the worse we talk about ourselves, the more God will bless us. But Stephanie said it on Good Friday, and I'm going to say it now. God called us good, and Jesus is God repeating himself, because he showed up not to make you go from bad to good, but to dust off the bad, to remind you that you've always ever been good. And you've never not been good, because the one who made you knows that he could trust his own work. And so he shows up to re-narrate your story, because the sin is actually us doing the untrue thing, but the righteousness is us actually coming into ourselves. People will tell you, when we're sinning, we're being our real selves. No, we're not. When we're sinning, we're being our false self. How many have heard you have to deny yourself? It's true, but the self you have to deny is your false self, not your true self. You deny your false self so that our true self can show up in our lives, in our mortal flesh, as it says in 1 Corinthians. So he's not making this up. The Old Testament call to Easter is, blessed are the barren wombs that have never bore. And what is the most barren womb of all time? The grave. It's the only womb that has just done nothing but produce death. If that womb can now start to produce life, there is no part of your story that can tell you that you are worse than the way that God made you. You are not, listen to me, and I'm going to say this both ways. You are not your worst moment, and you are not your best moment. You are better than both. You are what Jesus called you to be, and that is a true human being who's a son and daughter of the King. So don't identify yourself by your worst, and don't identify yourself by your best, because who you really are is better than both. If we identify ourselves by our worst, our sin is fleeting, because he's going to heal it one day. Amen? And if we identify ourselves by our best, all of what we can accomplish is going to go away as soon as we go away. Amen? We are sons and daughters of God. We are alive. We are true. We are actually human. That's what we've been called to be. And that's what it means when we say, he is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. Again, we're on our way out of here, but let's not rush. We know John's not going to rush. This is his moment. If you were Jesus, you would still be coming out of the tomb 2,000 years later. Let's close our eyes for a moment. Let's close our eyes for a moment. those little moments that we have like that, that just went by, like, I really want everybody to know, like, what happens in church on Sunday, it's not like Las Vegas. It's not that what happens here has to stay here. It's that what happens here has to be seen and made true everywhere else we go. So in the middle of talking about our sin and stuff, we can also laugh. That's the way God always is over you. He's always that way over you. He's not up there angry. He's not the kind of parent who says, I'll give more of myself to you the more you get it right. I want that to hover over the room for a moment. Some of us may have had parents who, when we weren't living life the way they wanted us to, withheld some of themselves from us. That is not how God works. He gives his whole self to you, whether you receive it or trample it down. He does nothing but give everything all of the time. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, Jesus is what God having nothing left to give looks like. Jesus is the poverty of God. It's God having nothing left to give. He doesn't wait for you to get right so that he can give himself more, give you more of himself. We just wake up to the reality that God has given us everything. We sing that song, I need more, I need more. It's a good song to sing because we don't get that he's given us everything. But he's given us everything. If this is your very first time in a church, and honestly, if you've been coming to church and you've decided after this service, this is the last time you're ever coming to church, he's not going to give you any more of himself if you come back next Sunday or any less if you don't. He's going to chase you down for the rest of your entire life until his love overtakes you. That's what he does. That's what he does. And I'm praying right now, and I'm going to pray that you believe that this morning. There are two kinds of people in the room. People shattered by their past, feeling like they are just the world's, they're just the mistake source of the world. I'm with me here, that's where mistakes come from. And then there are people who are so comfortable and confident in themselves that this message is boring. And Mary's song that we sing again on Christmas time, yes, I know. But she says, the high and the lofty will be brought low. And the low will be lifted up. But that's not a rejection of the high and the lofty, Salem Tabernacle. Because when the high and the lofty are brought low, they become the lowly, who are then lifted up. So in this next season of Easter, over these next 8 weeks coming up, there are some of you that are down in the valley and God is trying to get his hand under your life to say, your life is not what you think it is. It's so much better than you could possibly imagine. And I know you're afraid to believe that you're good, because when you look at what you call the evidence of your life, it doesn't seem good to you. And therefore, if I'm good, this is actually scary to me. And he's going to work with you in that fear to show you that your ceiling is far higher than you could ever possibly imagine. And you are not shackled to your past, nor do you have to run away from it. All of it is filled with God for your ministry moving forward, whatever that is. And there are many of you here who are just waiting to get to the table in your house and have some of that ham, lightly glazed with a honey glaze. Where am I? Oh, yeah, I'm here at church. I'm here at church. I'm here at church on Easter Sunday. He's going to, over the next 8 weeks, bring you low. Not because he wants to damage your life, but because he doesn't want your faith and your trust rooted in what you can accomplish in your life. Because he wants us all to be brought to a place of humility to realize that Jesus is the beginning, the middle, and the end of our story. The Bible says it like this: he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He started you, and he is going to stand with you one day and say, it is finished, over your life. And we will all go to the tomb one day, but we will go to sleep. We will not die, because the tomb is now the next way we move into new life. And if it's true of death, it's true of your story. And the ultimate revision of all the revisions is this, as we get ready to come to the table of the Lord. We say, on the night when he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord took bread. On a night that he was handed over to suffering and death, on a night when it was nothing but sundown brokenness, our Lord gave thanks, and he took the bread, and he said, this is actually my body, which is given for you for the life of the world. Well, how is that possible? Because Jesus saw a narrative beneath the narrative that was happening. Said, yes, the sun is down, and yes, I'm being betrayed, and yes, I'm going to suffering, but this story is a story about life. This is my body, which is broken for you. One of you is going to betray me tonight. And they said, which one is going to betray you? And he said, the one who's eating this bread with me. You know what? That's what he does to you betraying him. He feeds you. Why do we have an open table? If you're not a Christian, you're allowed to come to our table. You want to know why? Because Jesus also fed Judas. He said, Judas, don't leave before you dip your hand in this. Which one is going to betray you? The one who's eating this meal with me. Guess what? That's you and you and you and me and you and you and you and Jacqueline and me and you and you. We're all dipping our hand in the cup with him. We've all betrayed him. And you know what he says? He says, guess what? It turns out you can't betray me. How's that possible? Because I already gave myself. I got there first. You tried to deliver me over into the Roman soldiers, but I was already delivering myself. I got there before you could betray me. And what does he say to Jerusalem? It's my last point, I promise. You guys just all look so good. I just have to keep you here for a moment. What does he say over Jerusalem? How I long to hover over you like a mother hen hovers over her young. And what does he say to Peter? You will deny me three times before the what? Before the rooster crows. Isn't it funny that if you go to a Greek Orthodox church right now, there's a whole bunch of flowers in front of the altar, and in those flowers is a rooster. Want to know why? Because they believe that when Jesus said to Peter, the rooster's going to crow, it wasn't a rooster pointing out his denials. It was
Thanks
Jesus
for listening to the Salem Tabernacle Podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.
Hovering over the darkness of our life, saying, let there be light, let there be light, let there be light, let there be light. Holy Spirit, I pray that you descend on this bread and make it for your people the body and blood of Jesus, the food and drink of new and unending life in him. And I pray that you hover over all of us. Forgive us of our sins and anoint us for this task of the ministry to bring glory to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit by leaving here, being humble, being true, being real, revisiting our stories and watching how much you forgave us, and then offering that forgiveness to the world the way you offer us this bread. We thank you and we praise you in your name. Amen. The ushers will release you from the back to the front. You can come down this left aisle. Over here, you can come down this right aisle. Elder George will be over here. Elder Ron will be over here. Come and receive from the Lord this morning.